Okay, let us pray. Almighty God, who in the beginning spoke light into being, we praise your power and love. Please shine the light of your truth into our hearts now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a joke I once heard that goes like this. One night, a boy's mother asks him to go fetch a broom from the back porch. But the boy objects, not wanting to go into the darkness by himself. His mother reassures him, saying, "Don't be afraid, son. Jesus is out there. He'll protect you." "Are you sure Jesus is out there?" questions the boy. "Of course," his mother replies. "Jesus is everywhere, and he's always ready to help you whenever you need him." And so, armed with this heartening bit of news, the boy tiptoes to the back door and cracks it open just an inch. Peering into the shadows, he calls out, "Jesus, if you're out there, could you hand me the broom?" Thanks for the laughter. Not as good as Randy, but all right. Being afraid of the dark is not uncommon. Probably all of us, at some point of our lives, have experienced this very fear. In the Bible, darkness is often associated with evil, with deception, despair, even death. Darkness carries the same sense of dread and danger in many cultures. In European folklore, for example, the span of time from midnight to 3 a.m. is known as the witching hour, because that was supposed to be the darkest part of the night when witches, ghosts, and goblins would come out, and when black magic was believed to be strongest. Even in our society, we can see why darkness can make nighttime seem especially threatening and illicit. When I was in college, underground fraternities on my campus would throw wild parties late into the night. Since these parties would take a while to get going, it was considered unfashionable to arrive early. And by early, I mean before 11 p.m. You see, it was the cover of darkness that made it easier for some to feel looser and bolder to indulge in drunkenness or drug abuse or casual hookups, even vandalism. Furthermore, for those of us who have lived in certain inner cities, you know better than to walk the streets after sunset. Indeed, we have reason to associate darkness with peril, with confusion and vice. And that's why the Bible uses this metaphor of darkness to highlight the dangerous and destructive nature of sin. God shows us what spiritual darkness is like by comparing it to physical darkness. Yet the Bible also tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5 that the followers of Christ are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. But why should we be called children of the light? 1 John chapter 1 reveals that it is because our Father God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Can I have the first slide, please? Thank you. So just as darkness represents the treachery and shamefulness of sin, light, by contrast, represents the radiant righteousness of God. Light represents integrity and truth. It represents purity and holiness, goodness and life. It represents the joyousness of being free to step out into the open, shoulders back and head held high. Now, as children of the light, we are to walk in the light as our Father is in the light. But what does it mean to walk in the light? Ephesians 5 explains that living as children of the light means following God's example and walking in the way of love. Paul continues saying, "But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Now, I'll admit that sometimes when I come across lists like this in the Bible, my eyes kind of glaze over and my brain sort of goes on cruise control as I read over words like immorality or impurity, idolater. These are daunting words, but what do they mean? In the next few verses, the contrasting images of darkness and light offer a clue. See, Paul writes, "For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, 'Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" So Paul says, live as children of the light. Find out what pleases the Lord. Perhaps one question we can ask ourselves when trying to discern what pleases God is this: how can I live my life so that I would not be afraid to have Christ shine on me, to have Christ shine on my words, on my actions, on my thoughts? How can I live so that I would not be embarrassed to be exposed by God's light? Unfortunately, there's a difference between knowing what pleases God and pleasing God. How many of us would want God to shine his spotlight on us and make visible all our secret behaviors and inner thoughts? Not many, I'd imagine. Just a wild guess. See, when Jesus came as light into the world, he exposed the darkness of our sins through the truthful words he spoke, the righteous life he led, and the faithful love he showed. And this was considered bad news. As Jesus explained, light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds would be exposed. Next slide, please. Believe it or not, when we try to hide in the darkness, the danger doesn't actually go away. It's like the proverbial ostrich that hides its head in the sand instead of facing reality. Just because the ostrich has blinded itself to the lurking predator doesn't mean it's not about to become lunch. So what about us? Are we deceiving ourselves, imagining that our sinfulness can't hurt us if we refuse to recognize it for what it really is? There's yet another reason why some people choose to stay in the dark. It's not that they're afraid of exposure, rather, they're just so accustomed to the darkness that they're downright comfortable and they feel no need to step into the light. Light, after all, can be so painfully bright to the eyes that have stayed shut for so long. Next slide. It is said that the proper way to cook a frog is to put it in cold water first, and then to turn up the heat gradually, one notch at a time. This is because a frog that's plunked into boiling water would just leap out straight away. However, a frog can supposedly be tricked into complacency if it's simmered slowly, bit by bit. And before the poor amphibian can apprehend its peril, the sauna will have turned into a stew. Now, both ostrich people and frog people preferred darkness to the light of Christ, but it was this latter group that resisted Jesus the most. See, they were the puffed-up ones who thought of themselves as already really good people. Unaware of the hot water they were in, they were satisfied with staying just where they were. And they especially resented Jesus because he revealed to them that God's light sees through external acts and appearances, that God's light pierces into the darkest crevices of the human heart. It's easy to trick ourselves and others into thinking that we're really good and decent people, but in the sight of God, no one is righteous, not even one. Next slide, please. In his famous Sermon on the Mount, Jesus challenged the people's cheap idea of virtue with these explosive statements. He said, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not murder.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. You have heard it said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I tell you that anyone who even looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Again, you have heard it was said, "Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made." But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. You have heard it was said, "Eye for eye, tooth for tooth." But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other cheek also. You have heard it was said, "Love your neighbor, hate your enemy." But I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. And to sum it all up, Jesus declared, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Why did Jesus speak like this? It was because he wanted to expose how pale, half-hearted, and weak human righteousness is compared to God's righteousness. See, humans are content with putting on a socially acceptable mask of courteousness, all while despising and diminishing one another in our hearts. Humans think entertaining lustful fantasies and consuming pornography are okay, as long as we don't literally have sex outside of marriage. Humans refer to lying and deception as stretching the truth or selective honesty. Humans believe it's not okay to mistreat someone unless that person started it. Humans love their friends and hate their enemies and don't really care too much for the people in between. And as we often say with a shrug to excuse ourselves, we're only human, after all. But when Jesus came into the world like a great light dawning in our shadowy land, he exposed the hypocrisy and heartlessness of humankind. He exposed the narrowly conditional love and the circumstantial morality of those who think of themselves as good people. He revealed how far all have fallen short of the glory of God. And all the while, his own life displayed God's perfect righteousness. This is the bad news of Jesus Christ, that we are not righteous people who have earned blessings on high and life eternal, that we are actually sinners, stumbling in darkness, headed toward death. However, it is the bad news that makes us see our desperate need for the good news. Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." He did not come for the righteous, but for sinners. He came as a light to a people dwelling in deep darkness, and he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And the good news is this. The good news is we do not need darkness to cover up our sin. We do not need darkness to cover up our sin. After all, light exposes everything that's hidden anyway. And the good news is that the light of the world has come to cover up our sins. The light of the world has come to cover up our sins. Now, you may be wondering, how on earth can light cover up our sin? 5 years ago, a poem quoted in Christianity Today caught my eye. It goes like this. "How can a righteous God look at me, a sinner, and see a precious child?" Simple. The sun gets in his eyes. Indeed, the sun gets into God's eyes so that when he looks at us, he does not see our dark sins, but rather he sees his beloved sons and daughters covered in Christ's glorious light. That is how light covers up our sins. As we read responsively this morning in 1 John 1, the blood of Jesus, God's Son, purifies us from all sin. But if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. However, If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Receiving the good news does not mean denying that we are sinners. Rather, receiving the good news requires that we first recognize the bad news, that we are truly sinners in need of a Savior, and then rejoicing because the Savior has already come and has covered our shame with his glory. Next slide, please. On the cross, the Son of God, who came to earth and lived the perfect human life, chose to take on our sins as his own. He chose to suffer the consequences of sin, which is separation from God unto death. And in an extraordinary exchange, he chose to give us his righteousness as our own, so that we could be united with God, so that we could live life as it was intended to the full, both now and forevermore. On the cross, Jesus, the light of the world, absorbed the darkness of our sin so that we could be covered in his glorious light, so that we could stand before God as blameless, beloved children of light, reflecting the love and hope we have in Christ into a dark world. This is what Christianity is all about, acknowledging that we're sinners, accepting Christ's gift of salvation, and with the Holy Spirit's help, following God's example, walking in the way of love. Not as self-conscious milksops or self-righteous hypocrites, but as God's children, purified from unrighteousness, eager to please our Lord out of love and gratitude for what he has done for us. Let me conclude by telling a story of two men. Both of these men were disciples of Jesus, and neither of them was perfect, and both had betrayed Christ in some way. One of them was named Judas Iscariot, and the other Simon Peter. Next slide. First, let's talk about Judas. On a dark night that Jesus was arrested, Jesus washed his disciples' feet, broke bread with them, and shared his cup with them. Next slide. But then one of his disciples, Judas, left the table, went to the chief priests, and conspired with them to betray Jesus for 30 silver coins. Next slide. Later that night, Jesus prayed in a garden of Gethsemane as his disciples slept. Then, when it was time, Judas led an armed mob to Jesus and betrayed him with a kiss. Jesus did not resist. Instead, he said to the mob, "This is your hour when darkness reigns." Now, Judas had committed this wretched sin at night under the cover of darkness. However, the next day, early in the morning, when Judas saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest, saying, "I have sinned, for I have betrayed innocent blood." And then the scripture tells us that Judas threw the money down and went away and hanged himself. Next slide. You see, Judas had betrayed Jesus at night when the physical darkness matched the spiritual darkness deep inside of him. But when the morning came, he saw the light, so to speak, and realized he had committed a grievous sin. He recognized the gravity of his sin, and he was overwhelmed by guilt and shame. So in despair, he went and hanged himself. This is the sad story of one man who saw the bad news of his own sin, but did not see the good news of Christ's forgiveness. Next slide, please. Now contrast Judas' story with Peter's. During that same night of Christ's Last Supper, Simon Peter was also at the table. Jesus said to him, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But Simon Peter was not listening, Instead, he insisted, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus simply replied, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." Next slide. We all know what happens later that night. The Gospel of Matthew reports, rather poignantly, that the first time Peter denied Jesus, he said, "I don't know what you're talking about," in response to a servant girl's accusations. The second time, Peter denied Christ with an oath. And the third time, Peter began to call down curses, and he swore to them, saying, "I don't know the man." Immediately, the scripture says, a rooster crowed, and Peter went outside and wept bitterly. Next slide. But that is not the end of the story for Peter. 3 days later, shortly after breakfast one morning, the resurrected Christ asked Peter three times if Peter loved him. Peter confessed his love three times, and instead of casting Peter away, Jesus said, "Follow me." Peter went on to plant many churches, perform many miracles in Jesus' name, write two letters under the Holy Spirit's inspiration, and he is remembered to this very day as one of the greatest Christians who has ever lived. Next slide. What accounts for the difference between Peter and Judas? Both had sinned against God. Both had seen their sin. But that's where the similarities end. Judas may have seen the darkness of his sin, but he failed to see the radiant and radical love of the Son. And so he kept his back turned against the Son and perished in his sin. Now Peter also saw the darkness of his sin. He had wept bitterly over his betrayal of Christ. But Peter also trusted that Christ's love was greater than Peter's sin. That the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That God's grace is sufficient. And so Peter repented, received forgiveness, and was used mightily by God to build up Christ's church. The sin got into Judas' eyes, and he could not see past the despair of his guilt. However, the Son got into Peter's eyes, and he saw that Christ's acceptance of Peter was greater than Peter's denial of Christ. What about us? Do we keep Jesus at arm's length because we are afraid that his light will shine into our lives and make visible everything we've been trying to ignore or hide or deny? Maybe we're afraid that God will come too close and then see our failures, our guilt, our unworthiness. But we need to remember the good news. Next slide, please. The light of the world may indeed shine on us and make us see our sins clearly. But we do not fix our eyes on ourselves or on our sins, like Judas did. Instead, we turn our eyes upon Jesus. We fix our eyes on the author of our salvation, the perfecter of our faith. And what we see there is not judgment, scorn, or rejection, but rather love, forgiveness, and acceptance in the one who already bore that judgment, scorn, and rejection on the cross in our place. We see in Jesus Christ that God's grace is greater than our sin. And when we see this, and only when we see this, will we be able to leave the darkness of our sins and step into Christ's marvelous light. Okay, let us pray. Precious Jesus, you are indeed the light of the world. Thank you for coming into our dark world and laying down your life to cover all our sins. Today we pray for those of us who are hiding from you, as well as those of us who don't see our desperate need of you. Shake us from our foolishness and shake us from our complacency. We ask that you would forgive our sins and our self-righteousness. Help us to repent and live as children of light. Help us to follow your example and to walk in the way of love, so that our lives may reflect your glory. We ask these things in your name. Amen.